Romans. Very, very familiar verses. You've all heard sermons on Romans 8:28, 8:29, or at least 28 before. I've preached on Romans 8:28. I don't have any idea how many times. And you probably, most of you probably have that memorized, or at least you're familiar with the verse. So we'll turn to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. While you're turning there, glad that you are here today. We're going to have a great time. And looks like most of you are there. If you go ahead and stand, please, if you're able, if it's not too difficult, go ahead and stand if you're able. Then we'll go to verses Romans 8, 28, 29. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We pray you'd be with us and bless. Help us, God, as we look at your word to glean from these scriptures, Lord, what you'd have us to learn this day. Help us to apply what we learn to our daily lives. And Father, we just pray that Christ would be exalted in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where in the world that came from. I don't know if you heard that or not. Yeah. I think that was John Denver. I don't know what John Denver's doing showing up on my phone, but oh well. Anyway, we're glad you're here today, and if we don't have any more interruptions by John Denver, we're going to move right along. And so Romans 8:28. The message, because the guy in the back always hunts you down if you don't tell him what the message is, the title is, and it's Jesus, Our Example. Jesus, Our Example. So that's the title. And Romans 8:28, you're all familiar with it. It says for Romans 8:28, go turn the page backwards. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. Now, we're all very familiar with this, and you've probably used this maybe in counseling to help other people. Maybe you've turned there yourself when something has gone wrong, and one of those things that you don't understand. And the Bible says it all works for good. And it can be daunting because there's been things that happen in our lives. There have been terrible things that happened in my life. There's things that have happened that nobody in the world knows has happened to me other than my wife. And it's just a terrible, terrible thing. And you just wonder what's going on. And this is where, you know, faith has to step in. And we don't know why. It doesn't make any logical sense. But we know that it works for good. Now, there's a little bit of confusion here. It doesn't work for good in that it's going to bring good down the road. You're going to get something that is good later on. First off, let me just go back here and mention this is a conditional promise. You know, in the Bible, there are unconditional promises and there are conditional promises. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, okay? You call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. Nothing's going to change that, okay? You have to call, you need to ask, for whosoever, anybody shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's an unconditional promise given to everybody in the world. And if you accept Christ as Savior, you're saved. But this verse is not given to everybody. Right. It's not even given to every Christian. Right. Well, the verse is. The promise isn't. The promise is, you look at it again, for we know that all things work together for good. That's the part we like. But notice, it's given to them that love God. Right. And sometimes Christians get out of sort with God. I have. You probably have. Yes. And others of us have. We'd admit that. And that promise then is not valid if you don't love God. But you can have a Christian, someone's gotten saved, but they've turned their back on God, they're mad at God, they quit on God. This promise isn't to them. Because the good that is mentioned is not things later on down the road that we're going to get in return because these bad things happen. The good that is mentioned is actually found in verse 29. That's where the good is. If you want to see what the good is that he's talking about, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. We'll look at this here in a second. To be conformed to the image of his Son. The good that is promised in verse 28 is found in verse 29, and that good is that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's going to be one day in eternity, Brother Duffy, when I'm going to be exactly like Jesus. And it's, you know, we talk about going to heaven, and we like the idea of no more back pain, okay? Yeah, teeth No more teeth falling out, okay? We like that. The older you get, the more you appreciate that one, believe me. You know, they hurt coming in and they hurt going out, you know. And we can do all kinds, we can imagine all kinds of things about that glorified body that we are looking forward to getting one day. But that's just an aside, really. The important thing is that we will be like Jesus, in that sin won't trouble us anymore. Right now, I'm troubled by sin. I'm troubled mostly by my own sin, but I'm also troubled by the effects of other people's sin upon me. I don't know if you notice or not, we live in a sin-cursed world.
Yes, we do.
And just walking around this world, you're going to run into evil, and bad things are going to happen. And so, you know, you're going to go to work one day and find out you're called into the office, boss's office. You're getting chewed out for something you didn't even do because when your coworkers lied about you. And, you know, it's just going to happen. But in heaven, we won't have that problem. But in case you haven't noticed, that day is not this day. We still are troubled by sin. But the good that is promised us is that we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Just because in this life I cannot ever become sinless, if you think you can become sinless, you're wrong. You're mistaken. Pastor Dawson, you like it. I was out soul winning one day and talking to this guy and asking me for sure if he died today to go to heaven. He said, oh, yes, sir. Yes, I am. And then he went on and explained that he hasn't sinned in like, you know, 18, 20 years or whatever it was. I go, what? And it's funny. They always want to go to this illustration. This is a man, of course. He was talking about how he could go to a beach and see a totally nude woman down there, a beautiful woman, and he wouldn't lust after her. I was a little bit younger then, a little more feisty, not calm, cool, collected like I am today, you know, reserved. And I leaned over and looked, because we were in his eye, I leaned over, looked at him and said, sir, you're a liar, just like that. And the guy just blew up, started cursing. And he ranted for, 2.5, 3 minutes, you know, just letting me have it, you know. He said, well, I'm finally got him. Whoa, 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 stop, sir. And he actually used God's name in vain. I said, you just used God's name in vain, and that's a sin. His mouth dropped. He sat back down, and he never said another word hardly at all after that, you know. And I didn't get saved, but at least I got to present the gospel to him after that. You see, we're not, as much as we would like to think we've matured in Christ, we are so short of what we ought to be in this life. Forget about being perfect. That's for another life, in eternity. But in this life, we can still be growing and advancing and moving toward that perfection. We'll never reach it. We'll never get even close to it. But what God does is he takes good things, bad things, all things, to those who love the Lord, and he begins to conform us to the image of Jesus so that we can become more like Christ and so that we can be more forgiving. You want to really test your spirituality? Let somebody insult you, and let's see how forgiving you are toward that person. Let somebody betray you and see how forgiving you are against that, or toward that person. Let somebody hurt you, steal from you, rob from you, whatever, lie about you, and then see how forgiving you are. By the way, when did Christ forgive us? When we deserved it? When we didn't deserve it. Because how many times have you ever talked to people who have been betrayed or mistreated or used, abused, and they'll say toward that other person, they don't deserve my forgiveness. You're probably right. But then again, I didn't deserve God's forgiveness either. So if we're going to be like Jesus, that means we have to forgive people who don't deserve our forgiveness. Anybody want to raise your hand and say that's a tough one? Yeah, amen. Now, in the word conformed is only used twice in the Bible. And it's used right here in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And it's interesting, the only other place it's used is in the book of Romans chapter 1. Chapter 12, thank you, Brother Duffy. I'm glad the Bank of Duffy is open today and alert. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the transformation is that we would become more like Christ. We're not to be conformed to this world, it would be to conform to the image of Christ. And it's not just something that's going to happen someday yonder when the rapture occurs or we die. This conformity, God intends for it to begin today. When we got saved, God had an ultimate goal for us. Now, obviously, he wants everybody in the world to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants everyone saved. But when we get saved, from that moment forward, God has an ultimate goal for us. And that goal is that we'd become exactly like his son. That's Jesus. That's what is in verse 29, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That son, of course, is Jesus. It's capitalized. That's Jesus. Yes, it's a person. It's Christ. And so that is God's ultimate goal for you. You want to know what the will of God for your life is? To be like Jesus. Yes, now, along the way, there's going to be many stages and steps, and God has a perfect will for us along the way. He has an acceptable will, has a good will, but God's ultimate goal or perfect will for our life is that we'll be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So God wants us to be like Christ, and so he's going to use everything in our lives to somehow transform us, but if we are out of sorts with God, it's not going to work that way. The first thing he has to do in that case is get us back to where we don't hate him anymore. Right. And if you don't hate him, get him back to where we're not mad at him anymore. And God wants us to be... Then God can begin to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 29, this is a lot of people get hung up on this verse. A lot of Calvinists get hung up on this verse. And because of one word. They see one word and what do you call that? A knee-jerk reaction, okay? They see the word predestination and boom, Jesus he predestinated some for heaven, some for hell. No, you got to use it in the right word, right sense. I've had people try to tell me that a verse, because it had the word water in it, was talking about baptism. Well, it might be, or then again, it might be talking about water. You know? When Jesus walked on the water, and there's been places where people, did Jesus walk on baptism? No, he was actually walking on H2O, water. And so we need to understand that you got to read the verses carefully and see what they actually say and not have a knee-jerk reaction to just one word as you. That's one of the problems with dealing with a cult. If you talk to cult members, there are words that trigger them. And so that's why you got to be very, real careful when you're talking to Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses, and because they use a different lexicon than we do. So when you say eternal life, a Mormon think, oh yeah, I believe in eternal life. But they're not talking about the same kind of eternal life you're talking about, okay? When they talk about, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, they stop there. They don't tell you, and so is Odin, and so is everybody in the world, and so is Poseidon, and so is Lucifer. You know, in Mormon doctrine, Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, physical brothers. Just like I got two of my sons, it's like Nate and Matthew, they're our brothers. Just like you, if you have a brother, physically begotten. That's what they believe, that Jesus and Lucifer had that kind of relationship. That Adam, did I misspeak? I did say Nate and Matt, didn't I? Okay. I don't know. I got my family, they just took off, you know, and I just went, what's the...
There you go.
He's driving up from Sierra Vista today. Oh, yeah, or in Hawaii, so... At any rate, here's the point, is that you need to read it carefully. And so let's go back and take a look at Romans 8:29 again. Now, Bible verse. I need to consult with my banker. The Bible verse, probably most people know 8:28. But can we give them two? Can I give them 8:28 and 29? Because the whole point today is I want to tie 29 to 28. And if we don't do that, we're going to miss a lot. because these verses are tied together. You can't look at the promise of 8:28 without understanding 8:29, or else you'll get some misconceptions and you'll miss some blessings here. And then 8:29 is left dangling on a limb, and that's where false doctrine comes in, because it's not associated or tied to verse 28. So we're going to, so for the sake of memory verses and for this class, it'll be Romans 8:28 and 29. Now, you probably already know 8:28. Or at least you have a great working knowledge of it. Yes, and all you got to do is get it in order, get the right words in there, and you'll have it. So really, it isn't very much to ask. And but let's look at verse 29. For whom he... Yeah, it's not hard for me, because I can't memorize anything. So I don't, you know. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Now, there's not a comma after predestinate. You can't say, for whom he foreknow, he did predestinate. And then you fill in the blank. What happens is, predestinate, the phrase continue, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So the predestination that this verse is talking about is not a selection for heaven. That is wrong. Calvinism is dead wrong, okay? God did not arbitrarily select certain people for heaven and leave other people to go to hell. Now, the Calvinists got a little bit smart on this, and they didn't like the idea of we would confront them and say, you mean God selected this person for heaven and this person for hell? And that really troubled them and bothered them. And some of them used to say yes, they were honest about it. But now they've come up to the point, they'll say, well, no, God didn't select this person to go to hell. He just didn't bother to choose him to go to heaven. Will you explain the difference to me? Oh, well. But see, this verse here about predestination has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing at all. This verse, it doesn't deal with salvation. It is, he's talking about God has predestinated us to be like Jesus. Now, if you get saved, generally saved, and it doesn't matter, if some point in your Christian life, you've had enough, you close your Bible, you quit, you walk away from God, you know what? You are still predestinated to become like Jesus. And ultimately, you will be exactly like Jesus. Now, that'll be the rapture or your death, but that's going to be the same for all of us. The thing is, you will miss out between now and the rapture, or now and your death, you will miss out on the opportunity to begin to be becoming conformed to the image of Jesus. So you'll just have to go through this life. It'll be a lot harder and rougher than if you could have the compassion that Christ had, if you could have the love that Jesus had, if you could forgive people. Now come back, that's a hard one. If you could forgive people. You know, they talk about the Hatfield and McCoys, that feud, and how silly feuds are. But you know, the feud, and it's not mentioned in history. Very, very few people know about it. And we live here in Arizona, where probably the most severe feud happened, and between two friends. And there was like some 50 people were killed in this. And the final analysis, it came down to one surviving member of one clan. I mean, they wiped each other out. And it was all over a couple of cattle. I mean, just one or two. Might have even been sheep. I'm not sure what it was. I know that sheep entered in, you know, and the guy decided to do some sheep ranching. And the Hatfield McCoys was over a pig. And you know, the United States came this close to going to war with Great Britain one time over a pig. In 1800s. Would have been our third war with Great Britain. I guess maybe they was hoping third time be the charm. But it was up in Washington, Oregon, and there were some problems going on, and, you know, Mounties were involved because the United States and Great Britain all claimed that one part of Washington, or part, a large part of Washington State, and so there was, like, some joint jurisdiction and a lot of confusion, and there was a problem with some Americans and some Canadians over a pig, and diplomats got, and we almost went to war over that. You know, if we could just learn to forgive, think how much easier things would be. In my own family, I had my mom was, my granddad, bless his heart, you're talking about being tested and tried in life. He had four children, but we had four children, but I had four boys. He had four girls. And you'll get that later about being tested and tried. But that was during the time when, and he was a farmer, but that was during the 30s, the 1930s, you know, and late 20s. And farming was much more labor intensive. Okay. You didn't have a John Deere that could plow up 18 rows at one, or cultivate 18 rows at one time. You had a heavy wooden sign. You went out, and that's how you cut the corn or the wheat, and it was a lot of hard physical work. But something happened when one of the girls was in the fifth grade. I don't know what grade the other one was in, and they got in a fight. Now, wait a minute, they were in the fifth grade. I don't remember that because my mom hadn't even met my dad yet. They hadn't been married. I hadn't had a sister and a brother born yet. I wasn't born until later. But in the 60s, so fifth grade, that had to happen sometime at least in the 40s. Yep. May have even been in the late 30s. And something happened. And I can remember them fighting, even my wife, even after I got married, in the 70s, in the 80s. So even if, let's say it happened in the 40s, 40 years later, they are still fighting. And it was so bad, they could not have all four of the girls in the same room at the same time. Because it was a Donnybrook after that. And so if one sister would come in, another one would leave. Okay? And if one would come, I mean, it was crazy. Now, I understand late in life, and you know, when, like, late in life, when they're in their 70s, they finally got reconciled. But from, how old would you be in the fifth grade? 10? 50 years? 60 years? They had this family grudge. And it was bad. It was bitter. You know, if somebody could have just learned to forgive,
yes.
Think of all the nice Thanksgivings they could have had that they didn't have.
Yes, sir.
And the family reunions and the just your day-to-day life and everything. Okay? And the phone conversation. Just because somebody couldn't forgive. See, if we were more like Jesus, we could forgive.
Yes,
if you refuse to accept this teaching here, and if you get angry with God, get out of sorts with God, and you stay out of sorts with God, then you're going to miss this ability to grow in the Lord. So just because I'm going to be like Jesus ultimately doesn't mean that I cannot benefit from growing in the Lord today. And if I don't grow in the Lord today, then I will lose that benefit. So it's important that when we look at this verse, we understand that the predestination is to become exactly like Jesus, but we can be conformed day by day when we link these verses together and see that the affairs of our life, the events in our life, tie together. And it makes a mosaic that somehow an infinite God can put together. You know, I don't know how many people are in this room. Brother Dawson, quick estimate right now. You know how many people are in the room? About 20, 25 of us.
Wow.
Now, we all have our own thoughts going on right now. Okay?
Yes,
you know, you're thinking about that barbecue I was talking about with the steaks, okay?
Ooh.
And the brats.
Yeah.
Okay? And you're even licking your lips there, brother.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's with it. And so we have,
and
some of you are thinking about football or baseball. What's the sport going on now? This is summer. Baseball. I think about baseball. Okay. And are the Yankees going to win another pennant? You know, you're thinking about that right now. Okay. And so you're thinking about something going on in your life. And one or two of you are thinking about the message. No, y'all are. Y'all are listening. Okay. Very good.
Yes, sir.
But when you take our individual lives, I mean, I started out in Indiana a few years ago, a little while back. Okay, a long time, half a century ago, I started out in Indiana when I was born. And now all the events of my life that brought me here to this point, to this time. And you started out in Indiana?
Yeah, I was born in Indiana.
Oh, Hoosier, praise the Lord. Another Hoosier, amen. And so we have all these different events in our lives. Some of you have been in the military. Some of you have been overseas. Maybe some of you have seen combat. Maybe some of you, you know, goes on and on. All everything has happened in your life. Now, we're all together here in this one moment of time.
Yes, sir.
And how in the world can God make any sense of all this?
Wow.
And help each of every one of us in this in the situation, the unique situation that we are. If 25 people in a unique situation, nobody else in the exact situation you are.
Mm-hmm.
You know how? It's just, he's so big, he can do it. And he can use this message to help, and the message that Brother Dawson, Pastor Dawson is going to be preaching here in a little while, can use that message to help all these people who are unique and have gone through all these unique experiences. But see, that's what God is able to do because he is so big, and we just need to allow him to do that. So this is where that loving God comes in. We have to love God. Even when you don't want to.
Right.
So,
right, Brother Neil.
Nobody would say that. Well, evidently somebody would because I just did. But the fact of the matter is sometimes I don't love God. Did anything really terrible ever happen to you? And in that instant of time, did you love God? At that exact moment?
Yes, sir.
Did you feel all warm and fuzzy and loving toward God? Or did you? Why? God. Just asking some questions, you know.
Yes, sir.
I'll get around teaching my lesson here in a little bit, but I'll just teach. Just asking you some questions. Oh, come on now. I got a picture of the Beatles on here. You've been messing with my phone. There for a while, I got rid of all this. I wasn't getting so much junk, and now I'm getting junk mail back again. I was just looking at the time, and there's the Beatles. Oh, good night. distraction. You're right about that. Now, let's go ahead and, since I've completed my introduction, and literally I have, I'm that far down on my notes right there, okay? See that? So it's going to be a long, long message, okay? Brother Dawson won't get done preaching until 3 o'clock. And so. You think I'm joking? He might not get done until 3 o'clock anyways, whether I preach long or not. So, yeah, there you go. Amen. Verse 26, let's back up, Romans 8:26. I like this. This helps me when I realize that I'm not in the right frame of mind, spiritually speaking. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Now, the Spirit is capitalized, correct?
Yes.
That's not your Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? For the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sins. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, we don't always know what's in the will of God when we pray, okay? But the Spirit itself, again, that's the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's a wonderful thing to know that God himself, Jesus, prays for us, the Holy Spirit also prays for us, and that we would, and when we don't know what to pray, I oftentimes, you know, I'll ask God what to pray about. And I'll ask God, and many times I don't know what I'm praying is in the will of God. And so this is why we are taught, you know, when Jesus in the model prayer taught us, not my will, but thine be done, is that when we pray, we need to be willing to accept whatever decree God issues. And we're happy with what he says. Okay. Now, he may not say what I want him to say, but he's sovereign, and so, and we know that according to verses Romans 8:28 and 8:29, that all things work together for good to them that love God, them called according to the purpose, and that we know this will happen. And so when I am praying, sometimes I am praying for things that would actually take me out of the will of God. But see, God knows if it's going to take me out of his will. And so he's going to step in and intercede. And when I'm praying and asking God to do this one thing and it's going to take me out of the will of God, the Holy Spirit steps in and say, excuse me, Lord, Father, we need to interrupt this, guys. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Trust me, I know him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We don't want this to happen. And so the Spirit will intercede. And so we pray, not my will, but thine be done. And so he prays for us. And, you know, he always prays. This is a good thing. God always prays according to his will. That's good. Amen. And so when the Holy Spirit or when Jesus is praying for us, he's praying according to the will of God. And so we're living our life down here, and basically it's a mess. At least mine is. And it's confusing, and we're living in this. This world is upside down and backwards. It is inside out. It is absolutely insane. Basically, we have an insane psychopath adversary in Satan and Lucifer, and he's pretty much running this world. And this is why the stupidest, dumbest things can happen in this life. And wicked and vile things. Things that don't make any sense. And we go on and on and on. And we're trying to live our life, and it's so confusing, and we're asking God for help. Well, the good news is God does help us in that the Holy Spirit will pray according to his will. And then if we love God, if these things happen in our life and we don't understand why, this is where faith comes in, we're just going to trust God to, some way, somehow, it's got to work out. Some way, somehow. Maybe we've even stepped out of the will of God and things have happened in our life that is definitely not in the will of God. Because God is sovereign, but he gives man a free will. And man can choose to obey God or disobey God. And so as things happen that are definitely out of the will of God, yet God can, if we love him, God can somehow take those instances, those terrible times in our lives, and use those things to help us to be conformed to the image of his dear son. How does he do it? I don't know. He's God. How can God take a diagnosis of cancer and use it for good? Well, if we love him, he can, okay? How can he take an accident, a car wreck, and use it for good? Look, there's no good time to... I've never found a good time to get a flat tire. I've been searching for one. And the only time I can find one is when you get a flat tire. Because there's no good time for me to ever have a flat tire, Brother Duffy. Never. And yet God can take all things, whether they're good or bad in our life, and he can mold them into this mosaic of our life, and he can use it to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Again, that's not till down the road a little bit that we'll be exactly like him. But it's coming, and I am looking forward to that day. In 2 Peter 3:9, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Okay, he's not slack concerning his promises. In other words, he fulfills his promise according to his will in his timing. It's going to happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. Okay. Now the world will look at return of Christ. Jesus said that he was going to come again, and the Bible actually predicts that people are going to say, "Well, where is he?" You know, everything continued the same for the last 2,000 years as far as the nature of man goes. Where is he? He said he's coming. Been a long time. Well, that's because God views time different than we view time. Yes, sir. So God does not exist in time. He exists outside of time. And the Bible, the best, you know, God uses this verse for a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years as a day. Now, actually, you know, after the end of 1,000 years, God isn't any older.
No, he isn't.
But that's just to give us some kind of concept of what, of the fact that God doesn't look at time, view time the same way we do.
Right.
And so he promised to come back, And it's been 2,000 years. And it's been a long time, except to God, it's only been 2 days.
Exactly.
Now, that's not very long, you know. It's like he made the promise Friday. Where is he? Well, the weekend isn't over yet. Now, again, that's just used for illustrative purposes that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. Time, God doesn't exist in time, and so he looks at it differently. And 5,000 years or 10,000, God isn't any older after 1,000 years.
That's right.
We are. We're older after 1,000 seconds. But God is not any weaker. He's not deteriorating. He didn't have to go get his eyes looked at. He didn't. You know, he doesn't have to go get a vitamin B12 shot.
That's right.
He's just as strong and vibrant and powerful as he has always been for all time and always will be for all time. Just like when God helps you out financially, he's not any poorer.
That's right.
You know, even if our president, who's a billionaire, very rich, if he was to take some of his money and give it to charity or give it to somebody, he would have less money. Now, he has a mass. He might not notice it, but he would have less.
Yes, sir, he would.
But God doesn't.
That's right.
And we got to understand that God, who is all powerful, omnipotent, that because he doesn't view time the same way we do,
right,
when these things happen in our lives and we're expecting good to come of it, the good might, we might not see the good immediately. But God is still using it for good. And say, go on, 3:9, 3:9, 3:9. We're good. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? So, again, that verse that we saw in Romans 8:29, the predestination cannot be for salvation. It cannot be. We've already looked at it just in the context of his own verse. The Bible proves it's not. But here's another verse just backing that up, because God is not willing that any should perish.
Right.
So according to the Calvinistic terms, this person's been selected for heaven. This person's just been ignored, left to himself. This person's going to perish. That's not the will of God. God wants this person saved as much as this person. So when we see the word predestinate in the Bible, it's not talking about salvation.
That's right.
And so this is just another verse that proves the fact that Romans 8:29 is talking about the fact that God uses the word foreknow. Just because God knows everything and knows that I would be saved doesn't mean that he picked me for heaven. But since God knew I would be saved, then he predestinated me that I would one day be exactly like Jesus. And he has predestinated you that you would be exactly like Jesus. In Romans, I'm sorry, we're in 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 21. Probably maybe be on the same page for you. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. This is not the verse I'm thinking of. What am I thinking of? Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 1 Peter. I'm going to say, I knew that wasn't what I wanted. 1 Peter. Maybe. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Okay, now this is where the title begins to make sense, in that Jesus is our example, and it is God's will that we be conformed to his image, that we'd become exactly like him. So that means that we need to be able to respond to the events in our life the same way Christ would respond had that exact event happened to him. Now, that little craze that's going around where everybody had the little bracelet or the little pendant that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? Oh, how cute that was. But, you know, that's not what we're talking about, wearing something. We're talking about actually living something. And the idea is that if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we're going to be like Jesus, then in 1 Peter, we were called, Jesus left as an example. So there are things that Jesus did as an example to us that we are to emulate. But look at verse 29, who did no sin. Okay, now I know I'm going to sin, but I can be sinning less. The more I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the less sin I will be performing in my life. And so he is our example in not sinning. But look, it goes on, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, folks, that's a tough one.
Yep.
It really is. Yes,
it is.
When the Bible speaks about Satan, it uses terms and describes, and at one place actually says that he beguiled Eve.
Yes, sir, he did.
So when we're talking about guile, we're talking about defrauding somebody. We're talking about basically lying to someone. You say something, but you have an alternate motive. And you'll leave information out, or you won't mention things, or whatever. And you deceive and you fool people, and we do it all the time in our life, when we converse with people, and the wicked folks, I mean, they're really bad about this, in that they will come to you and they will present you a situation. And they'll go to somebody else and talk about the same situation, and it's presented totally different. Why? Because they have a motive they are working toward, and they're trying. I don't know if you've ever been involved in any controversy, either in the family or at work. Probably not, because you have a perfect life, right? And so as we have these controversies, it's amazing. You talk to the people involved, and you talk to one person, and this is happening in counseling, in marriage counseling especially. To talk to one person, this is the situation. Talk to another person, this is the situation. I'm not scratching my head. Are you talking about the same situation? That doesn't even sound anything alike.
My goodness.
And what is it? It's because this person, from their point of view, are feeding me the information they want to feed me so that I will favor them. And the person over here on the other side is feeding me, talking about the same situation, but they're feeding me the information in such a way as that I would then be favorable toward them. But the thing is, Jesus was always truthful. And dare I say, we're not. Even if you don't out and out lie, many times we will beguile people. We will tell, oh yeah. And we were presented in such... I wasn't supposed to give that annoying knot. He told me he wasn't going to do that.
Yeah.
No, not really. He called it an annoying knot, me.
Yeah.
Called it a few seconds here. We've got 4 minutes left, according to my watch. We're to become like Jesus, and so we are to... He's our example in everything, we dare say. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our example in everything. But he did no sin. And while we know we cannot reach any of these goals perfectly in this life, we can begin to become more like Christ in sinning less. And we should, as Christians, ought not to have any guile in our mouth. And boy, if you think you're spiritual, here's a good one. A really super test. Good test. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Okay, very simple. Somebody comes up and insults you. And what is your first reaction? Exactly. You want to punch him.
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. And many times, and you see arguments, and you'll see people. I mean, it's like we never got past junior high. You know what happened on the playground at junior high?
Yeah.
Well, you're a stinker. Well, you're even worse. You smell worse than that. And And you're a chicken. You calling me a chicken? Yeah, I'm calling you a chicken. You're a big, well, you're a big fat turkey. Well, you're even a fatter turkey. And then the voices get louder and the insults get more demanding and insult. And what is it? Just everything escalating up. All that could have been stopped.
Yes, sir.
If when the first person was reviled, he didn't throw it back at him.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't the scripture say a soft answer turneth away wrath?
Yes, sir.
You know, a good way to avoid road rage is when somebody hollers at you or toots their horn or flashes their lights in your mirror or whatever is don't say anything back. Oh, well, they can't hear me anyway. No, but they can see the expression on your face. And they can read your lips because the words you're saying are really unique and people have an idea of what you're saying. And they can interpret your gestures. And so we need to, and so what is that? That's just one person escalating the situation by reviling back when they were reviled. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. There's a lot that we should be like Jesus in that we're not. And really, we could speak probably the rest of our life, bring message after message after message of what the way Jesus responded to situations as compared to the way we respond to situations. And God wants us to respond the way Jesus would. And so if Jesus is truly going to be our example, then we should be looking at him. There, you know, it's ridiculous that people get upset at the pastor of a church for preaching God's word. Well, the problem is, many times we get upset, it's not because the pastor is unloving or uncaring or whatever. I mean, there are guys like that out there. But the situation is he's presenting God's word. But because we're not conforming to the image of Christ, it insults us. And in our pride, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. And so if we're not wrong, then that means he must be wrong.
Yes, sir.
And to justify this, we're going to have to say something. Okay? And that's not being Christ-like. If you have an issue with anything I preach or Brother White or Pastor preaches, why don't you go to them quietly, make an appointment where you can sit down and bring your Bible. Amazing how many times people want to talk to me about the Bible and they don't even bring a Bible.
Wow.
Wait a second here. Or they open it and I've actually had people say after spending an hour with them showing them something from the scripture they didn't like one of my messages, and then I would show them from the scripture that this was right, and finally they would just sit there, you know, last 5 minutes of the conversation. And then finally just say, well, that's your opinion.
Oh, man. Oh, Lord, help us.
In our pride, many times we don't want to admit we're not what we ought to be. And because of that, we continue floundering in our life.
Yes, sir.
When if we would just learn to actively love God and allow the things in our life to conform us to the image of Christ, then we can begin to follow Jesus as our example. And we can begin to respond to life situation the way he would have us to do so. All right, well, we got almost through the first page, and so we will break up here in a second. We're going to go across the foyer. I learned a new word. I thought it was a foyer. And the other night, a pastor pointed out, it's a foyer. Okay. So we're going to go across the foyer and into the fellowship hall, and we're going to have some treats. I hope you'll stay for that. And then we'll be back in here for the Sunday morning message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would be with us and bless. And Lord, I don't know if it's helped anybody, but I pray, God, that you take the message and use it to help me. Use it to help everybody in this room, Lord. Help us to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Lord. We love you. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he's done for us and all that you're going to do. And, Lord, we look forward to that great and wonderful day when we'll be exactly like him and we'll be in Christ's presence. Lord, as we're here, help us to live our life in a way that would please you. And then now, Father, we want to thank you for the treats we're about to receive. We want to Lord, we pray that you'd bless the folks who provided these treats. And Lord, we pray you'd bless the treats and the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. 28 and 829.